are talking about the concept of, can you speak and control your circumstances? Can you say words that impact your circumstances? That's been the teaching. And last time we looked at John Hagee and what he said, and this is the verse that he was focused on to support that particular path, that particular teaching in that particular case. I'm sure he has others. And this says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The focus is on what? Good success or prosperity. All right. Now, what does the scripture actually teach? Well, as we looked last time, number one, three things. The law was not to depart from his mouth. He was to talk about it. It's not wrong to talk about the Word of God. What's wrong is when you use the Word of God to try to change or control your circumstances. And there is a difference. I talk about the Word of God all the time. But I'm not trying to change or control my circumstances. You'll understand a little more about that in the next quote. Two, he was to meditate on it day and night and to think about it. And that is wonderful advice. Because we'll look at later, when we talk about how does God communicate to us, there have been numerous occasions in my life, hopefully scripturally, where I've been in a circumstance, which is in some adversity, where God has called a passage to mind. You've all had that happen, right? And then third, it says, he was to do everything written in it and obey its commands fully and to act by it. So he is to, one, to not depart from it, to talk about the law. He was to meditate on it, and he was to what? Obey it, to do it. Now, here's from the Life Application Bible. Many people think that prosperity and success come from having power, influential personal contacts, and a relentless desire to get ahead. But the strategy of gaining prosperity that God taught Joshua is against such criteria, actually. So the verse he uses is actually contrary. What it says, according to them, is one, he must be strong and courageous because the task ahead would not be easy, to obey God's law and to constantly read and study the book of instruction, God's word. To be successful, follow God's words to Joshua. You may not succeed by the world's standards, but you'll be a success in God's eyes. And his opinion is obviously the most important. So what are we saying? To be faithful to the Word of God, to know it, to understand it, to live it, gives you the greatest opportunity for success. Does that mean that you are going to be financially prosperous? Or does that mean you're not going to have any adversity? Does that mean you're going to be healthy? No. What does it mean? You'll be successful in whose eyes? God's eyes. God's examples are full of people who were not successful, but were successful in the eyes of God. Now, there's a guy named Kenneth Hagin who is sort of the father of this kind of thinking that you can control your circumstances. And here's what he says. For instance, let's say you're meditating on 1 Peter 2:24, which says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when it talks about by whose stripes you were healed, that's a quote from Isaiah 53. And it talks about the fact that he bore our sins, and those sins did what for us? Healed us spiritually. Not talking about physical healing. A misquote. Now, you've thought about this verse, according to Hagin, and meditated on it for such a long time, that if a doctor gives you a bad report, your first thought is what? No. Doctor says you have terminal cancer, your answer, because you've been meditating on the scripture according to Hagin, is what? No. No. I don't have cancer. That sickness is contrary to the Word of God. Is it contrary to the Word of God? No. Jesus paid the price for all diseases when he died on the cross. Did he? No. The greatest disease is the sin nature is what he paid for. And for our past, present, future sins. And I'm not going to accept the doctor's report. I'm going to stand on God's word until healing comes to pass in my life. All right, so what is he saying? I've focused on the Word. I've meditated on the Word. I've misquoted the Word. And I'm going to believe in my misquote. Are you with me? That's exactly. Yes, Doug. It will put the Bible at his feet in the cassock. Could be. By the way, God is a healer. I have no doubt about that. We've had people heal in here. But I don't walk around when I see you at the beginning of the class saying, be healed. Or slapping you upside the head. Right? I'm not slaying in the spirit. Okay. Now, here's his finish of his quote. Then when you speak what God's word says about healing, it's more real to you than any pain or symptom that you feel in your body. As you continue to confess the healing scriptures, you will see the manifestation of your healing. All right? So you meditate on the word, and you speak the word, and if you speak the word and believe the word, what will happen? You'll be healed. All right? I am not trying to make fun of these people. I'm not trying to judge their salvation. I'm simply dealing with what they teach. All right? And as a teacher, I have great responsibility in what I say. And some of you take exception to what I say, and that's okay. However, let's keep it focused on what the Word of God says. Because all of our issues revolve around what the Scripture says and not what we think. All right? Or what we have experienced. By the way, experience is not necessarily good. Now, here's a faith in faith. Do you understand what faith in faith means? What does it mean? If I have enough faith in my faith, what? Things will happen. I have had several of you come up to me, several of you, not just one or two, who've come up to me and told me stories about how people who were sick in your family or friends, somebody came to them and said, if you just had enough faith, that person would be healed. That means that your faith is in what? It's in yourself. Remember my analogy of the $300,000 mile Chevrolet versus the Lexus? Faith is only as good as what? Its object. And the object of our faith is not our faith. Our object of our faith is Jesus Christ. All right? Now, here's what he says. We must never face our mountains with our mouth shut. We have to tell our mountains or whatever else is looming in front of us what to do. So what is he saying? You have some adversity in your life. It's your responsibility to do what? Tell your mountain what to do. Where do you think he gets that scripture from? If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. I don't know the last time anybody had a need to move a mountain, but that's, you have to understand what Jesus is teaching, and we'll get to that eventually. Now, some people learn to live with their mountain or difficulty. We call that perseverance in the midst of adversity, which is godly, by the way. But we must never do that. Instead, let's dare to conquer it. Let's dare to conquer it. Take the word of God and begin speaking to the mountain of debt. You start talking to your debt, and it will what? Go away. Speak to the mountain of sickness or the mountain of condemnation and guilt. If you're having family trouble, take the verses you found and speak to it. Or if you're unemployed, call in a new and better paying job. Just keep talking. Now, those who are unemployed don't necessarily need a new or better paying job. They just like a job. But if you'll notice in the health and wealth gospel, it's always a better job. It's always more, right? It's never enough. Now, and remember, as long as we keep our words connected to our faith, what we say will come into existence. Gloria Copeland, Kenneth's wife, Hagin and Copeland are two of the biggest in this whole movement. It's called the faith movement. We receive God's word into our heart by reading it, speaking it, hearing it, meditating on it, and acting on it. His word causes faith to manifest and rise up within our spirit, to draw the promises of God and the provisions of God from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. So when you use your faith, she's saying, you're reaching into heaven to bring those spiritual promises to yourself. Then she says, so faith comes by hearing the word of God, and when it is released from our hearts with our mouths, it brings the fulfillment of God's promises. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Does it say, in effect, and we'll look at that in a second, let me hold that. Faith gives the blessings of God's natural reality or substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what about the verse, faith comes by hearing? Romans 10. How will they believe? How will they then call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? So in other words, the whole point of the verse is what? People need to hear something, right? What do they need to hear? The gospel or the word of God. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah wrote, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. Everything we have that builds up our faith comes from understanding and hearing the word of God. It is crucial that you hear it. By the way, when this is written, they didn't have iPads or cell phones. They usually had, and they didn't have an abundance of manuscripts. What they had was what? The word of God being taught by somebody, particularly early on by the apostles, by the apostle Paul. And so he's saying you must have the word of God. You need to hear the word of God because faith comes from the word of God. So the word of God tells you something and you can trust in that or not. And that's what I've told you. Faith is knowledge, mental sense, trust. Where in the verse does it say it, and then you need to speak it to change your circumstances? And the answer is it's not there. It's added to the Word of God. Now, does faith come from speaking or by hearing? The answer is by hearing. Now, here's what Jesus said about words. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which is the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of the evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will be given an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It's a dangerous thing to believe that your words can control your circumstances and be uttering those words. Now, I'm going to do a comparison for you, and I certainly don't want to offend you, but I'm going to give you quotes. This comes from this guy Beard at rapidnet.com, where he does a comparison on 6 points of a comparison of the word faith word movement to the New Age. Faith is a force that both God and man can use. Faith is a force. How many of you saw Star Wars? What was the prominent theme of Star Wars? May the Force be with you. What was the Force? How many of you remember the particular, I don't remember, I saw them all, but, you know, I like to watch New Age stuff. It is New Age. I don't know if you figured that out or not. But how many of you watched the one where Yoda was teaching Luke how to raise the fighter up? Do you remember that? And he kept trying and trying and trying to raise the fighter up. And eventually, at first, he didn't know exactly how to use the Force. Right? So Yoda told him what? To believe, to have faith, to focus on the Force. And so he focused real hard. And all of a sudden, it would come up. Same thing we're talking about here. Huh? Gravity's not. You're just too smart for this group, Ella. But he was using the Force to what? To lift it, to impact it. The whole movie's about what? Believing in what? The Force. Was God in the movie? Oh, absolutely not. There was a good Force and a bad Force, you remember? The dark side. Thank you. These are some quotes that I put under there. Faith is a force just like electricity or gravity. Do you believe that? Faith is a force is like gravity. Or something that you can use to change your circumstances. That's by Kenneth Copeland. It is the substance out of which God creates whatever he is. Charles Capps. God uses faith, and so may we, exactly in the same way, in order to produce the same results through obedience to the same laws of faith that God applied in creation. Charles Capps, another big leader in the movement. In other words, if you understand the laws, if you understand how to use the force, you can impact your circumstances. You have the same ability, listen to this, as God has. According to Charles Capps, dwelling or residing on the inside of you. Copeland, we have all the capabilities of God. We have his faith. Is that clear? Pretty clear, isn't it? You are what? Key to understanding all this, by the way, you are what? You are God. Guys could be Mormons. I don't know. Without sin. Number two, faith's force is released by speaking words. And here's what Cap says. Words are the most important, most powerful thing in the universe because they are containers that carry faith or fear and they produce after their kind. So if you just say the words, let's be clear. We're talking about repetition of words. God operates by these very same laws. God had faith in his own words. God had faith in his faith. Huh? Did God need faith in his faith? Oh, no. God said, let there be light. And what happened? Light. He's not thinking about, do I have any faith to make it? He just commands it and it happens. All right? Because he spoke words of faith and they came to pass. That faith force was transported by words. The God kind of faith is released by the words of your mouth. Kenneth Hagin. Creative power was in God's mouth. It is in your mouth also. I'm going to create a Lexus. Anyway. God, yes, Patty. I have no clue. Would you believe me if I told you, without being too harsh, that they just make this stuff up? They just make it up. Just shows you how powerful words are. Thank you, Ken. That's my brother-in-law. Anyway, that's good. That's good. Man was designed or created by God to be the God of this world. You buy that? In the original garden, was Adam the God of this world? No. Who was the God of this world? God was before he sinned. All right? And that's by Tilton. Have you ever heard of Robert Tilton? He's in Dallas. All right? Kenneth Hagin and Charles Capps. Adam was the God of this world, but he sold out to Satan, and Satan became the God of this world. Now, he didn't sell out to Satan. He sinned. And Satan is the god of this world, according to the book of he's the god that is in the heavens, in the atmosphere, I mean. And Satan, he says, that's Hagin, we were created to be gods over the earth, but remember to spell it with a little g. You know, there's a teaching in Mormonism that we're all gods. You know that. And that we are evolving or working our way up. That Adam, that lived on this earth, became the God you know of the Bible. Did you know that? We can all be his gods. In fact, that concept goes through a lot of false religions, that you can be as a god. And both Robert Tilton, Kenneth Hagin, and Charles Capps all said that. Adam was created in God's class to rule as a god by speaking words. Find that in the scripture. Jim? I don't know. When you're really God, well, if you have enough faith, you can really be God. Little g. Man was created in the God class. We are a class of gods. God himself spawned us from the innermost being. We are in God, so that makes us part of God. And I don't know what, forgive me, I don't know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. That's it? That's it? Okay, thank you. Doesn't say a thing about that. Number four. Now listen to this closely. This is a comparison. This is not what they're saying, but they will say it as you listen to me. And anyone, occultist or Christian, you know what an occultist is? Satan worshiper, witches, demon worshipers, whatever. Either them or Christians or anybody can use the faith force. Because man is a little God, again, the theme, in God's class, very capable of operating on the same level of faith as God by caps. And because all men are spirit beings, Hagen, therefore anyone, whether Christian or pagan, therefore anyone, that's the emphasis, by the way, whether Christian or pagan, can release this faith force by speaking words if only he believes in his words, or only as God believes in his. I heard, oh my God. What do you think witchcraft is all about? Speaking the words. It's called putting curses on things. And you can use words in witchcraft which are calling for a blessing or they're calling for a curse. Did you know that? They even have verses that call for healing and prosperity. In fact, you can go to the website. I don't recommend you do that. I have. Then we cast the demons out. I think it was 9,000 different spells that you could avail yourself of. But the key to understanding that is what energizes the spell. Think about it. Think of all those Walt Disney movies you watch that are so good for your kids. Right? What is the little wizard always doing? Stirring and what? Speaking. Telling the words that have a force. It's hard for some people to hear. God is a faith. God releases his faith in words. We must do the same. Everything you say, positive and negative, will come to pass. Caps. Spiritual things are created by words. Even natural physical things are created by words. In other words, you can control this universe by what? The words you use. Number five, you get what you confess. The vital key is confessing or speaking aloud and thereby releasing the force of faith. You get what you say. According to Hagen, anybody ever heard of Charles and Francis Hunter? Only by mouth confession can faith be released, allowing tremendous things to happen. Remember, that's Cho, Paul Cho. Does anybody in here know who Paul Cho is? Tom. In Seoul, Korea. Excellent. Thank you. He is the head of the largest, and the annual and the average Sunday attendance is over 100,000. Is it 500? Wow, he's doing good. Money and health sells. Huh? I guess he is. All right. You're right. Remember, the key to receiving the desires of our heart is to make the words of your mouth agree with what you want. Now, be objective with yourself. Does what you want always comport with what God wants? Just be objective. Because you want what? What do people want? Money, fame, success, wealth, health, etc. And if you want those things, are those consistent with what God wants? Listen to what he says. Robert Tilton. Whatever comes out of your mouth shall be produced in your life. There, two children, this is according to Hagen, he says, they're 30-something years of age, talking of his two children. He's in his 70s now, or maybe in his 80s. Or no, he's dead. Sorry. I was thinking of Haggie. And I don't believe I prayed more than a half a dozen times for both of them. Boy, I pray for my children more than that. Why? Because you can have what you say, and I've already said it. So I said it, so they're going to, I don't really need to pray for them anymore. You should be beginning to figure out what's going on here. Number six, and we'll get on to something else. Never make a negative confession. Now, I have to admit, there are cases when you people will live up or down to your expectations. I remember a little league coach who can be really good or really bad for the kids, said to my son, who is 6'6", some of you have met him, he was absolutely a terrific hitter. I mean, I missed his first peewee game, and he hit a grand slam home run over the fence. My wife cried. I cried, but I didn't catch any fish either. That's where I was. But he was a terrific hitter. And one coach said to him in high school, "Aaron, you're not a good hitter." And he believed him. So there's some truth to the element of what you say to people does make a difference. I mean, if you're negative toward people all the time, they can be negative. But what they're talking about here is that your words control your circumstances. All right? The tongue can kill you or it can release the life of God within you. Whether you believe right or wrong, it's still the law. In other words, words are part of the God's law, His physical, spiritual universe. The words are important as to what you say. And he says, Cho, there is a power in the evil fourth dimension. Did you hear that? What was the fifth dimension? It's a singing group. But what was their big hit? The Age of Aquarius, which is totally new age. All right? The Age of Aquarius is coming. It's not the return of Christ. It's the Age of Aquarius. And he says, if you confess sickness, you get it. If you confess health, you get it. Whatever you say, you get. You say, I'm going to be sick. You'll be sick. That's what they're saying. I'm going to be well. You'll be what? You'll be well. The spoken word releases power, power for good or power for evil. Therefore, it is very important never to speak anything negative, but only to make a positive confession. Hence the name of the whole movement, the positive confession movement. Why are these people wrong? Number one reason. Who is in control of your circumstances? You are God. Who do we want in control of our circumstances? Why is that? Because if we're in control, we screw it up, as Randy said. It's his language. God is God. All right. He has a right. What else does he have that's an advantage? He has a knowledge. He has a knowledge of what? Good and evil, past, present, future. You know, when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, she said that if we eat of the fruit of the tree, we'll die. And Satan said, what? Surely you won't die. In other words, the very first temptation of Eve was that God was what? A liar. And he could not be trusted. And then he said these words, which to me are so clear, I hope they're clear to you. In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will be as little gods. Right? Little g, thank you. Little g, knowing what? Good and evil. What does that mean? In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, it is so clear to me that the temptation was this. God is hiding something from you. God has been lying to you. You need to make the decisions and control your circumstances in your life, not this God who wouldn't tell you the truth. Good has been something beneficial, so you know what's beneficial for you. Evil is not beneficial. Evil does not always mean evil, evil. It just simply means something that's not beneficial for you. All right? So, when Eve was tempted, the scripture says that she saw the fruit and it was good to make her what? Wise, so she could be in control of her circumstances. And I'm going to say this, but as opposed to speaking words that control some law that would control your circumstances, I beg you to consider that you put your trust in God for all your circumstances. Because it's Him that is trustworthy He is the object of our faith. He is worthy. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows you. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. And He is the one who ought to be in control for your absolute and total happiness, not you. Is that right? Absolutely. And therein lies the difference between faith in God and faith in faith. Who's in control? I'd like to meet the person who has no adversity as a believer. Because adversity is important. I'm going to give you 8 reasons why in just a second. God's will may be that you have difficulty in life. Can you buy that? That such as sickness, poverty, lost job. Go see the movie. God is not dead. And you see what happens to people in their adversity. Extreme adversity, by the way. Adversity is one of life's greatest teachers. I believe that the greatest thing that God wants for us, other than His love, worship, and adoration, is for us to trust Him in every circumstance. He doesn't want us going around making a decision on what we need or what we want. He wants us to look at where we are and trust Him for where we are. Have you ever been there? Have you been in a circumstance where you can't control the circumstances? It doesn't matter what you say or what you believe. The circumstances are just overrunning you. I've been there. And the reality is that the only one we can really trust to get us through our circumstances is God Himself. We're getting there, Anthony. Reasons for our adversity. I'm going to give you 8. You see if you believe them. Number 1, because you're ignorant of what God has said. Remember, faith is knowledge, mental assent, trust. God says to you, and I use this example all the time, don't guarantee that debt of that deadbeat relative. And you don't know that. So you do it. And what happens? You suffer because you end up having to pay. God says to your children are well equipped to be spanked, but you don't know that the Scripture says that they won't die, and you decide that time out and grounding is appropriate. And they turn out to be total and absolute brats. And you say, why did this happen to me? Because you're ignorant. The second reason is because you're stupid. Now, what do I mean by that? You know what God has said, but you what? You do it anyway. You know that God said, don't be unequally yoked. But you marry that unbeliever because you really believe you can change them. That's stupid. Because people don't change, particularly unbelievers don't change, do they? Why? They're spiritually dead. They don't comprehend spiritual things. They can't. They're a natural man. And they're in the darkness, so they can't see what you see. Leslie married me. I was an unbeliever. She says I lied to her. I thought I was a believer, but I wasn't. She was happy when I became one because she had screwed up because she was stupid. She. I just threw that in there. I'm buying lunch. Well, I had to say that because she's always telling everybody I lied to her. But she didn't check me out close enough. She was too much in love. Well, I told you that I met Leslie and 10 days later asked her to marry me. So how much could she know about me? You remember how to have a good marriage, right? I don't try to run her life and I don't try to run mine. Anyway. Reason number 3, because we are in need of a change of a direction which is beneficial to us. I can't tell you how God has used adversity in my life to change my direction. All right? And it's been powerful. The problem is this. Do human beings find it easy to change or difficult? That's almost impossible. It takes adversity to change our direction in life. So if you're under a lot of adversity, be glad. God is doing something in your life. That's assuming you're not ignorant or stupid. Now, you have to examine that too. You remember about speaking to that mountain of death that you had? If you were not stupid, you wouldn't have a mountain of death. All right. Because the scripture says, owe no man anything. Because the Lord is teaching us. The Lord is teaching us. Number five, because we are being strengthened in our did I miss something? All right. Because we are being strengthened in our relationship with the Lord. Does adversity strengthen your relationship with God? Why is that? How strong He is and how much we can what? Trust Him. How's that compared to saying, speak your way out of this based on what you want? Where does He fit into that? The answer is, He's not there. He may be there, but He's not in your speaking out of your circumstances. All right? And so, our Lord wants us, beyond anything else other than love and worship and adore Him that I talked about, for us to trust Him in every circumstance. So that when you see something going on in your life as you become a mature believer, you can say, I really don't know what's going on. I have a circumstance in my own life like that. And I have no idea what's going on. But I just trust Him to know what is best for me. And I want Him in control of my circumstances, not me. Number six, because we are being justified in the eyes of man. What does that mean? What's the greatest benefit of the suffering of Job? To show us what a great believer he was and his absolute trust in God, no matter what his circumstances were. What about Abraham? You know, Abraham, it says in James chapter 2, and Abraham was justified by his works. That was 30 years at least after he had put his faith in Christ. He was demonstrating to men his faith. And in the same way, as we go through adversity and we suffer quietly through our adversity, contrast that to what they said a while ago. You shouldn't suffer quietly through your adversity. But as we suffer quietly through our adversity, what it does to others around us is they understand how much our faith means in our faith in God. As opposed to going nuts like a lot of people trying to control your circumstances. Because as God is working in the life of someone else. I don't like this one. I'm suffering because what? Somebody else needs a benefit. And that could happen. Do you think that could happen? Absolutely it could happen. Yeah, exactly. Good, Dave. Yes, the blind man in the Bible. He did not sin. His parents did not sin. It was for what? Glorifying of God to all the others who read the story. Because we are glorifying God. Here's where you ultimately get to the biggest division. Of this faith movement, so forth. Our perseverance in the midst of adversity glorifies God. It's not something to be despised. It's not something to be against. It is something that we, in our faith, glorify God in the midst of suffering. Is that an unusual thing for a human being? Is it hard for people to glorify God in the midst of their suffering? What does it take? Faith, that's the word I want. Faith, it takes faith to glorify God in the midst of your suffering. When people look at it, I keep thinking of Joni Tada Erickson. Harrison Tada, whatever. She's got two last names. She's a paraplegic. Quadriplegic. If I get the next point wrong, correct me, will you? She dove into some water, broke her neck. Paralyzed. One of the greatest testimonies. That was good, huh? Thanks. Diving or what I said? All right, thanks, Patty. She talks about how she wouldn't change it. Because it's through those circumstances and her adversity, she's able to glorify God and impact the lives of others. What a testimony. Yes, Tricia. Huh? But. I bet she did. It's a process, isn't it? Yeah, faith is a growth process. Here's God's instruction in diversity. There is a purpose for it. Now, the Bible says not to use words as a little g God and laws and become a God over your circumstances. The Scripture says, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is a tremendous benefit in adversity. The right attitude. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, persevering is worthy of reward in heaven. A big reward. 1 of 5. All right? 1 Peter. In this you rejoice greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, demonstrating it to others, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A purpose for your suffering. God does not tempt us. James 1, let no way say God tempt us. In other words, God is not tempting you to do evil. God wants only the best for us, and that is love. But sometimes for having the best for us creates a need for adversity. Scripture says in Jeremiah, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Well, sometimes that future is in the eternity. God is not arbitrary, capricious, or a cosmic killjoy. God uses discipline as a parent uses to help his children learn. Hebrews 12:7 says it is for discipline that you endure. That's adversity. Trying to change you. Or to correct you because you're stupid or ignorant. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's part of being a believer. Adversity and testing your faith. God uses adversity to change us and our direction. Romans 8:28, we should know this one. For God, all things work together for good to those who love God and to who are called according to His purpose. Proverbs 3, right, Anthony? Got to memorize this one. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. What's the promise? The promise is you need to trust Him. As a result of your trust, you don't have a clue what's going on in your life. That's what it means to not lean on your understanding. You don't understand why this is happening to you. You are simply what? Trusting Him, and then you need to do what? Obey Him. That's trust and obey. That's a Baptist hymn. You should know that. Right? And He will do what? Make your path straight. And He is trustworthy. Remember, God is not so interested in your circumstances as He is in your response to your circumstances. See you next week.